You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. We rejoice that God has led you to join us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you better understand the scriptures and more passionately follow the Savior. Please know we're praying that for you as you listen today. If you have specific prayer needs that you would like us to pray about, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today is the fifth message in a series titled, My Heart, Christ's Home. It is critical to understand that there is no sin that is outside the grace and mercy of God. The blood of Jesus is enough to pay for all sin. There is also no believer in Jesus who is beyond Christ's power to transform and change. The wicked Ephesians are evidence of this. So are many of us. God wants us to fully grasp all he has for us. This is the point of Paul's letter to the formerly pagan Ephesians. It is his point for us today. Ask God to reveal truth as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Here it is, My Heart, Christ's Home, number 5. And my title comes from this most awesomest. It's getting more so in my head. Text passage in Ephesians chapter 3, 16 through 21. The deeper I dig into this amazing passage, the more excited I become. Because it's word for word, word pounded on top of word. It is, I think, one of the most power-packed passages in the entire Bible. And you know that's saying a mouthful, that something could be the most power-packed passage in the Bible. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably maybe considered one of the most powerful preachers of the 20th century, said that once he figured out what was in this passage, once he got into it, and he understood how much spiritual victory, how much spiritual power God's offering through this one passage, once he figured that out, he was overwhelmed that so much undeserving, sin-overcoming spiritual power would be offered to him. He was stunned by it. But he also said that no passage makes him feel more inadequate. Because when he understands all that God has offered to him, he began to understand just how far he still needed to walk in his Christian walk. And that's the effect it's having on me. In a positive way, not a negative way. I'll show you. In a positive way, that's the effect it's also having on me. Joy Bailey, memorial service right here on Friday. Our dear matriarch played such a major role in this church from its right near the very beginning. She molded my life. She molded a lot of your lives. And she's now in heaven. We memorialized her on Friday. The daughter stood up here and read parts of her journal, which I'm going to talk about here in a minute. And then her daughter pulled out of her Bible the one passage in all of the Bible that she had handwritten out and put in her Bible as a bookmark, and it was this one. This is the one she thought most said what needed said in her life. And the question, of course, would be why? Let's see if we can figure out why. This is something. And I'm going to show you stuff today I've never seen before in my life. Turns out it's been in the Bible the whole time. Ephesians 3:16, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. May you have the power to understand, verse 18. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is for you. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. We'll get there. then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, the great doxology, who is able through his mighty power at work within you to accomplish infinitely more than you might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. End of doxology. And there's some key things here we have to talk about. And I have been stressing, you're sick of it, some of you are, stressing who the Ephesians were before they were saved. But it is really so important. If you don't understand who these people were, that were first opening and reading the letter, that the letter was addressed to, if you don't understand who it was, that was first hearing the fist-slamming points that Paul is making in this letter, then you will not grasp at all what it's saying. The Ephesians were awful, notorious pagans. They were sexually perverted barbarians. And we've talked about it so many times, and I've used this phrase, and it's probably it describes as best. They did things every day in their worship that would put you in federal prison here in the United States today. You can do the math. You can figure out what kind of awful, sexually perverted things they were doing. But they were also daily involved in human sacrifice to please their bloodthirsty idol gods. But that's who they had been. That's who they were before they met Jesus. Now it's 10 years later. And Paul is writing back this letter to them, and thousands of the Ephesians have been so changed from human sacrificers. They have been so changed that Paul calls them God's holy people. Saints, he calls them, who he says are faithful followers of Jesus, he says. 10 years later, he says, God was so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased your freedom with the blood of his son and forgave all your sins, even the perverted ones, he's saying. He says God has blessed them with every spiritual blessing because they are united with Jesus. Remember, some of these people that's being written to, that you've read all your life, some of the people that was being written to sacrificed other human beings to pagan idols just 10 years or so before. We were prepping one of the early sermons in this series for radio this last week here, and it struck me again hard. There is no sin that any of you listening to me in this room today, or any of you watching on that stream today, there is no sin you could have possibly ever committed that is outside the gracious, outstretched mercy of God. None. None. If Paul is offering that from God's glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower those wretched Ephesians with the Holy Spirit, what is he offering to you too here today? Do not say, I'm too sinful to be transformed by God's grace. Don't say that. You can't possibly be more sinful than the Ephesians were. They were bad people. Seriously, bad people. All right, second key here, and this I've never really noticed before, one of the several things I'm going to show you. But it is so important to every one of us. I'm going to read it. I want you to see if you can pick out what jumped into my egg-shaped head when I read it. Here it is. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. I underlined stuff. It's not on the screen. Let me show you what I underlined. I pray he will, then Christ will make his home in your heart. Did you notice anything about that might strike you new here today? And what struck me new was this is a prayer for what Paul says is going to happen in them. It hasn't happened yet. Yes, the Ephesians were a decade removed from terrible paganism. Some of them less so, obviously. from satanic paganism, awful stuff. And yes, their lives are completely different than what they were. I told you, by the end of the century, 50,000 Ephesians had come to Christ in a town of 250,000 people. One-fifth of them had become Christians. But Paul's telling them something here. He's saying, you're just getting started. The 10,000 miles of spiritual growth that you've experienced is just the beginning. There's more. You haven't by any means gotten to the end of this thing. I'm telling you that this is what now can happen in your life. And I'm telling you too that the exact same thing he's telling them in Ephesians 3:16, he's saying to you, and he's saying to you, and he's saying to you. This is our promise too. Wherever you are on the spiritual growth spectrum, this is God saying, there's more. I have more. I have some stuff I want to do in your life that is, we'll get to 20, beyond what you can imagine or think. But we got to get there. We got to get there. Ephesians 3:16 again. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. You've already given your life to Jesus, you say. Good. And I don't mean that good. I mean good. That's good. You've already seen measurable changes in your life. That's true of most or all of you in this room. Good. Good. That's good. Now, Paul says, turn up the power. Let's turn up the power and see what the glorious, unlimited resources of a limitless God will do in your life. Kick the power up. If you allow the Holy Spirit's infilling to do what he wants to do. You say, but I got some of the old me hanging on. Yep, that's normal. That's normal. You still find that your words and your actions are like a spiritual drizzle rather than a river of living water, which is what Jesus promised in John chapter 7. Yep, me too. I get that. So Paul is telling the Ephesians, time to kick it up to the next gear. Kick it up to the next. They knew what gears were, by the way. They started 300 years before Paul. Not combustion engines, just gears. They understood. Kick it up to the next gear. You were not meant to spend your whole life growling around in first gear. God has more for you, he's telling the Ephesian people. He wants to do something in you that's more than you have asked or thought in the past. And he's fully prepared, as we'll see, to do that in anybody's life, any Christian's life. And then he closes that whole power-packed passage with his, and I call it yelled from the lungs doxology. You'll see why. It's like he's yelling the words, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within you to accomplish infinitely more than you might ask. Notice that's even still a future promise. It's something God's going to do. He's going to get there. He's going to do something in your life that takes you to the infinitely more than you can ask or think. But there's steps to get there. There's steps to get there. That promise is still spot on for you today, just like it was for the Ephesian perverts, which is what they had been. God is still able, through his mighty power at work within you, he's able to, still, to accomplish infinitely more, yet, than what you might ask or think. He's longing to unleash in you spiritual power. And you're going to see, he addresses this to every Christian. He's longing to unleash in you spiritual power. But just like the Ephesians, we have to follow certain steps. They're here. He wrote them into this passage. Well, see, we're famous for reaching into Ephesians 3 and plucking out verse 20. And saying, that's my verse. We have it on plaques. And don't take your plaques down. But we do. God will do infinitely more than we can ask or think. And Paul's not offering it in that way. He's offering that final verse as a culmination of the steps that lead up to it. It's so important that we see it. We're really bad. Let me just show you in the back wall. And I probably shouldn't do this. I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. And that's a play on Romans 8:28, and we all love Romans 8:28. That's our, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we don't often think about the fact that Romans 8:28 is the culmination of what he said in the earlier parts of Romans 8 about the Holy Spirit transforming us and changing us. And when he gets to the end of the Holy Spirit transforming us and changing us, then that verse shows up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We reach in and we just kind of pluck it out. That's my verse. Wait a minute. Put it in context. And the same thing has to happen here. You don't just reach in and take verse 20 and pluck it out and say, that's my verse. I can do immeasurably more than I can ask or think. God's going to empower me. No, wait a minute. You have to make sure you have put it in context. I don't mean to rob us of one of our favorite standalone verses, but it's so important that we put all the pieces together. Before you can claim immeasurably more, make sure you understand what he said goes into this promise of immeasurably more. And I'm going to show you something here today that I've never seen before. And it's kind of rocking me back on my size 13 heels here today. But it's important. What God promises every single one of you in this text, me too, in this text, it's important to see that if you bite fully into the steps that he's offering, that you will in fact culminate in your life being immeasurably more than what you could ask or think. But it's a culmination. I got to bite into the first part to get to the great promise. You can't do immeasurably more without the five steps that come ahead of it. We've already kind of started into those five. I'll brush up against the first two. We get to three today. That's where I'm going to pause for a little bit here. But when we do experience the growing nature of the five steps in the middle, when we begin to understand what it means to pack those five steps one on another in a growing spiritual life, it will culminate in God doing through his power within you immeasurably more than you can ask or think. That's the promise here. But you got to get there. You got to work your way through it. You got to get there. But let me just put it in two parts again on the screen. Paul is offering the Ephesians a bona fide pathway to a place where their lives will produce immeasurably more than they can ask or even imagine. Notice the word pathway. Not a leap, a pathway. Two, Paul is offering just as certainly us a bona fide pathway to a place where our lives will produce immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine. Is everybody together on this so far? Because I'm going to dig the middle out of it now. But you got to understand, that first verse coming in and that last verse about power, the five steps in the middle leading to the immeasurably more at the end, and those five steps apply to us just as much as anybody and certainly as much as they did the Ephesians. And that's what we've been working on. We're coming to this third step, and it's shaking my world. There's five. We're third. It's shaking my world a bit. I'm hoping it shakes yours too. In fact, I'm going to give you today a homework assignment that I'm trusting you will do because it's shaking me up. And I want it to shake you too. It's here. It's been here all along. I've just never quite seen it before. We know this is designed to be five successive steps. We don't grab what we want out of it. Five successive steps because of this little Greek purpose clause that we have talked about that's in there, this word hina, it means literally, you got to do this before this can happen. This has to happen before this can happen. It's in there. And here's what I read this week. I read this week that, and I'm quoting, this hina clause is left untranslated in the NAS, the ESV, the New International Version, the King James Version, the Revised Standard Version, the NET. It says, which makes it more difficult to recognize it as a purpose clause. You don't say. You don't say. I don't usually pick on versions of the Bible because I want you to be completely bought in to whatever the Word of God is saying through whatever version it is that you're reading. But you get to this point and these versions just leave out the purpose clause. You got to do this before you can do this. You got to do this before you can do... And you want to say, come on, guys. Come on. This is really important. I had a professor in seminary that helped translate the New King James Bible, and he explained the process they went through and how they checked and rechecked and how every little thing was done by multiple people checking everybody else's work. So they made sure they didn't leave a single word out or mistranslate a single word. And so I'm going to just say, here's one of your homework assignments. Somebody call these people to this week and tell them if the Apostle Paul wrote this in a five-step process, that will lead us to God's mighty power doing immeasurably more than we can ask or think. Then we need to know that. Thank you very much. You need to tell us that. If it's in there, make sure we have it in our Bible. But thankfully, we do. We know. We all know. Hannah keeps showing up in this passage. This is going to happen now. This is going to happen now. You can get to this point. And here's the first three steps. Christ will make his home in your heart. Notice it starts here with a then. That's Hannah right there. Christ will make his home in my heart, as I personalize, in my heart as I trust in him. Then we step up. My roots will grow down into God's love and keep me strong. Now we're stepping up to number three. May I have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is for me. May I experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Those steps are visual. They're supposed to be visual. We're supposed to see it that way. They're supposed to pop word pictures into your head, as they're said. If I trust in Jesus, one, if that's ongoing, if I start trusting him and I trust him more and more, as I grow in trust, Christ will make his home in my heart. And I'm going to say just a few words because I want to get to number three. But we understand this, do we not? That when we confess our sins, when we give our lives to Jesus, he comes into our heart. That's a biblical term. That's why I'm using it. He enters our life. He comes into our heart. But we don't have to be theologians to get the fact that Jesus first entering our sinful lives and him then making his home in our heart is not the same thing. The first day he enters our sinful life versus now I'm at home. That takes time. And that takes a process. But listen to me. That process has to happen. It is not optional for the Christian to say, Jesus is in my heart. I don't need to get to the place where he is at home in my heart. Remember, this is step one on the way to you having immeasurably more than you can ask or think power in your life. This is just step one. It is critical that we understand. And we looked at the library of the mind where all the information that's in us is kept and all the stuff and sometimes all the crud. And we looked at the dining room of our appetites and we looked at the living room of where and with whom we fellowship. And we looked at the hidden soul closets where we like to put stuff in that we don't want anybody to know about, including God, and lock the door. We looked at all of that stuff and how critical it is that we just throw open the doors in our soul and allow Jesus to wash and cleanse until he starts to become totally at home in our heart. That's step one. Oh God, let me be willing to so surrender my ambitions and my thoughts and my plans to you that you start to become at home. My heart becomes a place that's comfortable for the God of heaven to dwell.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to message number 5 in a series titled, My Heart, Christ's Home. Are you different as a follower of Jesus than you were 10 years ago? If so, then you can get an understanding of the process that Paul presents. The incredible thing is what you have experienced is not close to all that God wants to do in that process. If you'd like to reach out to us during the broadcast, please text us at 772-205-6552. You could also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's get back to the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
But I need to point out something else that's so important here. All of this is done in the context of Paul excitedly showing you that God is offering this to you as a gift from heaven. There's no point in this where you get the picture of God behind you kicking you in the rear. Get that library cleaned out, you filthy-minded jerk. Not how God works. Not what this is all about. You got problems. God's not coming after you with a club. That's not here. He's going to get out ahead of you and he's going to say, come on, come on. No part of this is presented as God behind you, kicking you in the rear. All of it is God out ahead of you saying, look what I have for you. Look at this. Look at what I'm offering to you. And I'm offering it to every one of you. Nobody has to go without this. Look at what is available to every believer who puts their full faith and trust in me and allows their roots to bury down into my love. There's the second picture. Your roots now burying down into God's love, keeping you strong. And you can see the picture behind me. Somehow this has to get to this place in our life where our roots under the ground are bigger and deeper and fuller than what shows up above the surface, where we're not just something that's surface shallow with no roots. If there ever was a time in our lives where we need unshakable roots buried in God's word, it's now. Are we aware of this? Most of us who are spiritually perceptive here or watching on the stream, we understand right about now that we have moved full speed into a post-Christian culture. Post-Christian culture. 50 years ago, the U.S. at least, the West, but certainly in the U.S., we were largely a Christian culture where some people just didn't buy into the salvation from sin thing. But our culture has, at a breathtaking pace, moved toward post-Christianity, where being a Bible-believing, Bible-following Christian is now considered an oddity or even downright offensive to the rest of society. It's much more like the early church was as a pre-Christian society, when there wasn't much of God around and they were alone. We're getting back there now to where that's true. But let me give you another word warning picture. Can I do that today? We're doing a lot of word pictures today. You know when you're out swimming at the beach and you get out of ways, bobbing up and down, and you're absolutely sure that you're bobbing in the same place, and all you have to do is swim straight into shore and there's your beach towel waiting on you, and you focus eventually on the landscape at the shore, and you see that the buildings you're looking at are not at all the buildings that you swam away from. You're half a mile down shore. That same drift can happen in our lives. Deception is the one condition you can have and be completely oblivious to it. You don't even know you have it. You drifted, and it didn't feel like you were drifting at all. I saw this week that one swimmer got hopelessly caught in the undertow somewhere, I think local, and other swimmers had to form a human life-saving line to get out to him, to pull him back in. We may have to do that for each other. I'm just saying. We're not at the time we were at 50 years ago, or even 20, or even 10. But let me move on to step three. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is for you. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. This starts out with a strange ring right off the bat. It's weird. May you have the power to understand, as all God's Hagioi, holy ones, saints, believers, God's new word for the Ephesian believer. May you have the power to understand, as all the believers, all believers, you too, all believers should. Every Christian, Paul said, should try to get this. You should try to understand. This is really important, though it is too hard to understand it fully. You got to get it, he says. But you can't understand it fully. And I told you Paul uses Greek words in this passage. And it's like he's using the most pungent words he can find. He is. Some of the most pungent Greek words were available. And then he stacks them. What we call compound. He takes one word and he takes another word and he jams them together and makes a new word by making two words into one word because he's trying so hard. And that's why he said it's like he's yelling. He's taking the most powerful words he can get. We would use multiple exclamation marks. Bam, bam, I use them all. Bam, bam, bam. If they didn't have exclamation marks, and he's trying everything he knows to put together the most powerful thing he can say, but it's just too much. You can feel the frustration in him because he's trying to describe something that's indescribable. He's trying to describe something that there's no language for him to be able to grab to describe. He doesn't know what to say, even though he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How can you convince people to try to understand something that can't be understood? It's just too big. You can feel it in him. This is just too big. But I have to get you to understand this. He's trying to describe the indescribable. He's trying to get people to measure the unmeasurable. It's like us going outside and looking up in Port St. Lucie, at least, at the 14 stars we can see on a dark night and missing the reality that there are a billion stars in our galaxy. There are a billion of them. And we also miss the fact that beyond our galaxy, there are a billion galaxies, and inside of those are a billion or more stars each. That's ununderstandable. It's too big. We can't get our brain around it. And however infinite that ununderstandable massiveness of creation is, it's just a fraction of how big the God is who made it. Our mind's trying to get that. We can't get it. It's too big. The God who made that vastness that's more than I can grasp is bigger than it all. Now apply that to God's love. That's the same God who loves us in this passage. Loves his creation. In fact, out of all that vast creation, one planet, and on that one planet is one group of people made in his image that he loves infinitely. He loves more than it is possible to understand. In fact, God doesn't just have love back screen. He is love. And Paul's problem is he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us to grasp it. He tells us, get this, grasp this. It's something God wants you to do. He wants you to understand his love. Even though it's not understandable, he wants you to try to get a hold of it. And he says it's not just for a few super saints. It's for everybody, as all God's people should. I want all God's people to try to get the ungettable, to understand the ununderstandable, because you need it, he says. And what is the ununderstandable? Kata lambano. Paul crams two words again. He's trying hard. He's slamming words together to help us understand the ununderstandable. Kata lambano means not just to get it. He doesn't just want us to get it. He wants us to seize it. I want you to seize this. I want you to seize this truth of how much God loves you. I want it to break into your brain like it's never broken into your brain before. I want you to own it. I want it to become your truth. I wanted you to live it because you've seized it, he's saying. So what's the truth we're supposed to seize? What are you supposed to be seizing here? Here it is. How wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is for you. Big. It's supposed to give us vastness. We're supposed to get, that's big. Maybe Paul's just being poetic and flowery. Did you ever read anything of Paul's that he wrote just to be poetic and flowery? It wasn't his style. It's not unlike in the Old Testament when God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a promised land. And it wasn't the postage side stamp piece of land Israel now has. It went from what's now Turkey, clear over into Iraq, clear down through Saudi Arabia. Still does, by the way. That's the promised land, and clear over in what's now Northern Africa. And God said to Abraham, I want you to walk it. I want you to walk every direction. And when you've walked over the land, you'll be able to seize in your mind the extent of my promise. You'll start to understand just how big my promise to you is. There are four dimensions, God says, to my love. Four dimensions that somehow we're supposed to understand. We're supposed to seize this. How wide, how long, how high, how deep. And this passage isn't about our love for God. Put that aside. This passage isn't about your love for other people. Put that aside. This passage is purely about you coming to understand how much God loves you. How much He loves you. Do you know that one of the characteristics of some of the most memorable saints of the past, at least we pick this up from their writings, is that they spent a lot of time just thinking about God's love. They just sat and thought about God's love. They didn't just pray when they needed something from God. They didn't spend all of their time when they were with God working out the problems that were in their life or the problems that were in the world around them. They didn't always come to God laboring over their own inadequacies and begging God to forgive them because they didn't measure up again. Don't we get caught there? Here I am again, God. I'm back again with all my warts and bumps. They would often sit and just feed on the realization of the outpoured love of God that reached deeper to get them than any of them deserved and lifted them higher than any of them ever thought possible. I was so caught here on Friday as the daughters got up here at Joy Bailey's memorial service and read from her journal. That's the part none of us ever saw. Did anybody ever see her journals? She had bunches of them. And she would get up in the morning and she would face the rising sun and she would just revel in the love of her Heavenly Father. She would revel in it. You could hear in her words. And she would write it down. Morning after morning, she would get up and she would just revel in how much God loved her. There were so many things Joy Bailey could have spent her time complaining about. Hauling her family all over the country, never living in the same house more than a few months at a time, following her military husband all over for years, 26 years or whatever, raising the kids in a different house every few months. And then her husband, we all loved him, Ed, dying after 70 years and going through that, and her own body literally breaking apart from osteoporosis. She literally break apart. And diseases showing up in her children and in her grandchildren that most of you are not probably aware of. But she chose instead of hammering that stuff, she chose instead to revel in the love of God for her and her family. Over and over. Her family said she never raised her voice. Nobody's ever going to say that about me. Ever. My kids are sure not going to say that about me. He never lowered his voice. They said they never saw her frown. I told two of her great-granddaughters out here I'd never met. People at my funeral will say, all I ever saw him was frowning. That's all I ever did. I read about Napoleon's armies opening up a prison that had been used in the Spanish Inquisition, and they found the remains of a prisoner there that had died, arrested for his faith. And the dungeon was underground. The body was decayed. A chain still went from the wall to his now rotted ankle. But the prisoner had left a testimony on the wall. Faithful soldier of Jesus had taken something sharp and he'd scratched a cross into the stone wall. And then he scratched four words in Spanish, four words. Height above it, depth below it, width beside it. And on the right side, it said length. Chained to a wall, knowing he would never get free, never be free. But his focus, rather than being on the chain from the wall to his ankle, was on the height and depth and width and length of Jesus' love for him. Can you even imagine the waiting, loving arms of Jesus 1 second after that man died? Waiting to receive him into eternal love forever. That's the length part. Never ends. God's love never ends. I wanted to get to the four dimensions today. We're not getting there, by the way. I wanted to get to all four dimensions. We're going to come back next week. We're going to talk some about this on Wednesday evening. God didn't give us four dimensions to fill white space in the Bible. He doesn't do that. He wants his love, all of it, to come crashing into our minds in a way it never has before. And he wants a sense of the wrapped arms of your Heavenly Father to just wrap you up in a way that you've never quite known before. It doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual growth, I'm telling you it's true of you. He wants his arms of love to wrap you up in a way you've never experienced before. But God said something to me personally. This is mine. You get to listen in. He said, son, when you come to me, I want to hear a lot less about the awful things that are unfolding in the world around you. And I want you to sit like a sponge. And I want you to soak up my love. Just sit there and soak up my love. If you begin to grasp the width and the length and the depth and the height of my love for you, it will change your whole perspective. It won't change the world. It'll just change your perspective about the world. Just the width and the breadth. We'll talk about that next week. Just the width and breadth of the love of God that's not only come through this world, but that's on its way. It's not done yet. We'll talk about that. But I want to issue each of you a challenge. I want to give you a homework assignment. I'm going to ask you to do something this week. I want you to get alone, perhaps with a paper or a computer screen in front of you. And I want you to focus just on how much God loves you. It will not be easy. It doesn't come easy. I've been trying. Your mind will try everything to substitute the inflow of the knowledge of the vastness of God's love for all the earthly crud that's going on around you in this world. You just come cramming in. And God will say, set it aside. Let's talk about how much I love you. And our mind, mine, yours, probably Satan himself, will try to fill your mind with how unworthy you are to receive unlimited love from a limitless God. But do you realize how far God came to save you? Do you realize the depth? That's the depth part. Do you realize how far he stooped? Left heaven behind and took your sin on himself and paid your sin penalty so you didn't have to pay it? I mean, we say those words, they just fall off our tongue. That's the depths of his love. And I'm going to ask you to try something with me this week. I've been doing this. God spoke to me this morning, trying to wade through all the crud stuff. And then God said, let me tell you something. And he began to unfold to me stuff in me that I would complain about. And lo and behold, it's his love. He showed me. That's my love. Look at my love. Look at how my love flows into your life. And I said, oh my, yes. Now I see it. Couldn't see it before. And I'm asking you to try. Would you try? Would you try? Just get alone with God. Piece of paper. And just say, God, show me your love. I want to see what I've never quite been able to see before. Let's do this. We'll be on this subject again next week. Let's do this. Let's let God begin to just pop open our minds and see the love of God like we've never seen it before. Father, we need so much of brain surgery because we are all kind of consumed by this world and we get so completely immersed in the trash of it all. But I'm asking for these people that are here in the room and those who are watching, that there would be something in us that just draws to you like it hasn't before. And we're willing to put aside the stuff Even the sin in ourself. Let's put it aside. And let's let, for at least a week, just let God show us the outpouring of his love in a way we've never experienced it before. And we'll begin to change. Oh, how we'll begin to change when we realize just how much he loves me. God, let this sink in to me. You've been doing it in the last 2 days, 3 days, sinking it in. And I'm asking that you begin to sink it into the people in this room. There would be such a sense of awe that the creator of the universe loves me as much or more than any human being on the planet. I'm his favorite. Oh God, let it sink in. Let it sink in. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Jesus wants us to understand the ununderstandable love of God at work right now in us. Please join us for more discussion about this. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, and joining us is Paula Donnell, one of our members here at Grace.
Something Pastor Sam said, I mean, the whole message was incredible, but there was one piece specifically that I really want to hone in on, and it was toward the latter part of his message, and I quote, "Our culture has, at a breathtaking pace, moved toward post-Christianity, where being a Bible-believing, Bible-following Christian is now considered an oddity, even downright offensive to the rest of society. It's now much more like the first century believers were in their pre-Christian society." And that really struck me, because unless we're living under a rock, the world is going haywire. It is nuttier than a Snickers bar. We are seeing the world just around us, our nation around us, founded on biblical principles. Our founding fathers loved the Lord, and the Constitution was inspired by God, no question about it. And now we live in 2021, where so many people are trying to take away what our country was founded on. And it's not so much that it's about our country, it's that our country was founded on the Word of God. So this issue is very important. True conviction of the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit of God, to have confidence in all God wants to do in and through our lives. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. I haven't said it in a while. I am convinced of this. Satan is at war because God is at work. God is doing a mighty, mighty work in and through our church and in through many churches across our nation and in our world. Pastor Sam mentioned recently about the church in India that's blossoming, the church in China. 150,000 people come to know Christ each day in China. So God is doing something, but the days are evil and they're increasingly so, and the days are short. As David mentioned in Psalms, teach me to number my days so that I may gain a heart of wisdom. So we live in this culture that denies the reality of truth. Paul says in Romans that we are without excuse. We are all sinners by nature and by choice. So what are you getting at, Pastor Mitchell? Here's what I'm getting at. God, in the midst of all of this, wants you to see and know how wide, how long, how deep his love is for you, how high his love is for you. It utterly changed my life, and I'm fully confident that it will change your life as well as you avail yourself to the power and presence of the Lord our God.
We so often read a biblical account and think, oh, isn't that a nice story? But we don't always take the time to understand the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. We basically skim the events and don't understand the background or the circumstances. We like to, as Pastor Sam said, pluck out the parts we want without taking the entire context. The people of Ephesus had to take the steps from pagan barbarians to Christians, and we need to understand that we can't get to the immeasurably more in verse 20 without taking all of those same steps. Pastor Sam gave us a list of the five steps and said that it's a pathway, not a leap. It seems that we all expect the leap to being perfect, not slipping into our old ways. and God will be at home in our heart. But we have to not skip any of the steps that have been laid out, or we will miserably fail in even beginning to realize the love God has for us. The steps will grow our roots deep into His love to keep us unshakable, to keep us from drifting, like Pastor Sam's word picture of drifting on the ocean. He said, "Deception is the one condition you can have in life and be completely oblivious to it, and that's the drifting part. We think we're bobbing along perfectly fine and content when all of a sudden we are not where we thought we were or where we should be. We need each other to hold each other accountable, to reach out to each other as a lifeline. That is what love does. But as much as we love each other, God's love is so much bigger. His love will be there for us if we just reach out to take it. His love will never fail us. People may, and probably have and will, fail us, but God's love never will fail us. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love."
At the beginning of the message, Pastor Sam said, "The deeper I get into this passage, the more excited I become." And I agree with him. I think everybody listening to this does. And it's not just because there's this truth. It's because of we're coming to understand what God wants to do in our lives. Around this table right now, there are people who have been Christians for decades. Three of us have been in ministry leadership, and we are overwhelmed by our new understanding of what God has said. But you know who joins us? I think the Apostle Paul is in our company, because as Paul's writing these amazing words, I don't believe for a second that he knew he was writing Scripture. He didn't know that God was inspiring him to give us holy text. As I read this language, I see Paul like grasping for words. It's like he's trying to get a hold of what God is showing him. We get to watch him experiencing this love of God in his life. Him wrestling with how to understand the ununderstandable and comprehend the incomprehensible. And that's why he's almost shouting or yelling, because we get to watch him getting a hold of what he's chasing as he's encouraging us to grab hold and chase it. Everything Paul says in this letter to the Ephesians that God has done has been done because he loves us. Think about this. God is telling these wicked pagan Ephesians that he loved them before he made the world. They did nothing. And beloved, he feels the same way about us, Christian. He loved you before he made the world. He offered you this, these promises, these amazing things before he ever made anything. It's not because of what you do. It's not because of something you can earn. It's because of this love for God. Please grasp that. And the thing is that God does this in us. He helps us to be these people. He changes us the way he changed the Ephesians, so that we can experience the love and power of God, so that then our lives can show those who desperately need that love and power what it is. Please grasp the love of God in your life.
I want to issue you a challenge today, just like I'm issuing myself, but I know there are probably some out there right now who are in that category of saying, "I'm just too sinful to be transformed by God." And I'm telling you, no, you're not. That's why God gave us the Ephesians as an example. They were bad. They were the worst. And yet, look what God did. So you're in a category that need to experience the love of God. And let me also say, we were just kind of chatting here as we were talking. It's possible for you to have been a Christian all your life and yet not understand that Christianity is not about following a list of rules. It's about experiencing the grace and love of God, the undeserved grace and love of God. And maybe you are in that category today where you so much need to seize this. Paul says, seize this. This is your truth. And so I have been through this, and others here have been through this, of just trying this, sitting, allowing God to expose his love to you like he's never exposed it before. And I'm telling you, people have been coming to me one after another, as we've been going through this series, telling me the stories of what God is saying to them. I had a lady hand me a letter on Sunday that she had written about how she was so low, so unloved she felt. And then she'd gone down to the beach and she began to see these waves pouring in. And as she watched them, God said to her, "That's me. That's my love in your heart right now. That's exactly what's going on. I'm pouring wave after wave after wave of love into your heart." And she got it. She got it. I had another lady say to me that she felt so completely, she had a hard life. She said, "I felt so completely unloved. And then just in the last couple of weeks, God began to show me just how much he loves me." And she said, "Then he leaned over. I saw him lean over and kiss me on the top of the head." And I thought, man, I may not have had that kind of view, but she did. And that's kind of important. So we're sitting here preparing this for you to listen to. And a guy texts me. And God had begun to show him just this outpouring of his love. And he began to write a song. And he says, "I've got this song half written about the love of God and what it means to me." And I'm saying, okay, yeah, that's good. Now I'm saying to you out there today, God wants to show you his love too. I don't know how he's going to go about it. But you need to get alone with God and let him just pour out his love until it crashes through all the crud and finally gets through to you that his arms of grace are wrapping you up. He loves you with an infinite love. There's not a person on the planet he loves more than he loves you. Oh God, show us your love today. Those who right now are sitting out there unsure, would you just pour out your love in such a way that they get it? They get it. You love them. It's not based on their performance. You love them because you love them. Oh God, let us grab that today. Seize it. Seize it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. Our desire is that you would experience the power of God's Spirit in you. We want to help you. Please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also want to invite you to join us for worship Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinnerman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. Please visit our website for more information. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Please visit with us soon. It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for His glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com, click on the Giving tab, drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book, follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.